Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, this wonderful book of beginnings. This is, liturgically speaking, in the church calendar sense, this is called the first Sunday after Epiphany. Isn't that theologically wonderful? Last Sunday, the day of Epiphany, the day of discovery, the day that the light dawned and the Yaha happened, Eureka, this child is the Messiah. And the more you think about this, the more you ponder what it must have been like to be those guys on those camels, if that's how they did it, traveling across the desert from foreign lands, going through whatever trials and tribulations, which were very real, amen? And what were they doing, dear ones? They were following a star. That's how clued in they were. They knew something was going on. And so they make this tremendous sacrifice. They take the effort. They get. And what do they find? Do they find a king dressed with armor and sword? They find a baby. And somehow the Spirit of God spoke into them the understanding, this is your Messiah. Wow. I mean, this just makes your mind go in so many places. What? They didn't know much, but they knew that something was going on. And I think that's true of a lot of us in church these days. We may not know much, but we should at least by this time know something's going on. As I like to say, God is up to something. Being read all over the nation, if not all over Africa as well, because of the strong Anglican presence in the continent of Africa, and all over the Anglican world, all over the Episcopalian world, and perhaps many others, this scripture is being read today. It's Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it for you. Thus says the Lord. That's a fairly important beginning. It doesn't say, here is my opinion. It doesn't say, here is how I think you should do a thing. Right? All right, so drum roll. Thus says the Lord. He who created you, O Jacob. He who formed you, O Israel. See, the guy had read the book that we read just this week. He found that Jacob's name was changed, right? He says these next words. Do not fear. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be there. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So it starts out, thus says the Lord. It ends by saying, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I forgot to tell Jessica to put this on the overhead, so if you don't know it, you're about to learn it. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. Do that again. Fear not. For I am with you, fear not. For I am with you, fear not. For I am with you, says the Lord. I have redeemed you, I have called you by name. child, you are mine. When you walk through the waters, I will be there. And through the flame, you'll not be strong. You'll not, no way, be burned. For I am with you. Fear not, for I, come on, we'll learn it together. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. Once again, fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. I have redeemed you, I have called you by name. Child, you are mine. When you walk through the waters, I will be there. And through the flame, you'll not no way be burned. You'll not no way be drowned. For I am with you. Fear not. I am with you. Fear not. For I am with you, fear not. For I am with you, says the Lord. Yes. Amy just learned that this morning. I just figured it out again. I was reading through. I was getting ready for this week. And in addition to all those wonderful songs we sang that you've said in worship already touched your heart, this one just kind of jumps off the page. Oh, it's just the humdrum lectionary reading of the week. And what is the Word of God saying to the church all over the world? Fear not, because I'm with you. I don't think the enemy likes us to figure out his schemes. I encourage any of you that weren't able to come on Thursday night, we're going to do session number 2. In our study about spiritual warfare for every Christian. What an incredibly good study it is. We found out last Thursday night, this is important stuff, we found this out last Thursday. The enemy is not people. You are not the enemy. The devil is the enemy. Fear not, because God says, I am with you. Right? At 4:30 last night, or I should say this morning, 4:30, Carol's wide awake. That means I'm now awake. She is in a bit of a panic because the doorbell has been rung, she says, 2 times. Nobody at the door. So we flip on lights. We got lights that cover a whole bunch of space. We flip on. Nobody there. My poor wife is having, I don't know if you call it a panic attack, but it was certainly a fear. There's something going on. Somebody's trying to get in the house. So I did 2 good things. The physical thing I did, which was good, is I ran all around the house looking for the bad people. And praise God, there were no bad people. I don't have a gun, so I didn't, well, I have guns, but I didn't take a gun with me around because I didn't want to shoot the bad people. But while I'm going through the house, I'm taking authority over my home. And I am saying in Jesus' name, whatever influence is in this place, be gone. This isn't science. This is spirit. We speak into the ether where the realm of the enemy works as well as on the planet where he works. Be gone in Jesus' name. So as the priest of my family and the head of my wife, I take authority in Jesus' name for her and for us. Then, as a man full of faith and power, I went back for another hour of wrestling. Because you know how it is. It's easy to say, I fear not. And then you toss in your mind all the reasons you're fearful. Am I the only one? No. And I kind of sat there last evening chuckling how I'm going to get up and give a sermon today about how good God is. And what do I really believe about this stuff that I'm preaching to you? Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
And I think it was kind of a little Holy Spirit lesson. We're in this fight together, and you and I are not the enemy. The devil is our enemy. I'm looking forward to Thursday night to learning more about that. All through the reading of Scripture this week out of Genesis, which was 3 pages a day, dear ones, from 25 to 42, there are lots of great stories about how men and women were confronted with everyday situations, right? We're not reading just about things that happened way back then, because we can, I hope, identify with some of the stuff that they were going through. It starts out in Genesis chapter 26, where God confirms his covenant with Isaac. Teachers can take just Genesis chapter 26 and go for weeks on it, because it's about covenant. But have you made covenant? Do you know what covenant is?
Yes.
Have you made one?
Yes.
Is there any married family? Thank you. If you're married, you've made covenant. Have you ever had a confession of faith? Remember the 4 spiritual laws? Remember any altar situation you've ever been invited to? What is it that the preachers are trying to do with people who don't know the Lord? Is they're trying to say, listen, God wants to set you free. Yes? He wants to be your Savior. Yes? And it's not about all the things you have to do to start with. It's about what he wants to do for you. So the preacher says, come to the altar and give your heart to Christ. Right?
Yeah.
Become a new person in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel, isn't it? And of course, it begins with a confession where we get to say to the Lord, wow, I now confess that you're my God. What a revelation. What an epiphany. And I am now placing my life in your hands.
Yeah.
True or false?
True.
A confession of faith. Many people have discovered that when making a confession of faith, that their lives begin to change. That the old creature and the old ways go away. And as the new man rises up and grows and matures, new ways of walking in obedience happen, yes?
Amen.
And some people have discovered that this is a fairly traumatic thing. I leave the old crowd I used to run with. I stop doing the old things I used to do. I now am starting to follow the Lord.
Yeah.
And not because I have to, because I get to. God confirms his covenant with Isaac, and I have here the question, has God ever confirmed his covenant with you? Have you had an opportunity to renew your covenant with the Lord?
Yeah.
And it's not a ceremony. I'm not looking to do anything wowzer here. But it's what every husband and wife do every time they look at each other and say, I love you. I reaffirm the covenant that I've made. How great is this? Then immediately, chapter 27, Jacob steals Esau's blessing. Now, come on. Jacob, who's going to have his name changed to Israel, Jacob's a pretty cool guy in the Bible. Right? He's an important dude. He's a thief. And he steals something in their culture worth far more than money. He steals the blessing that the Father gives. Chapter 28, he has this little dream or vision, which we call Jacob's ladder. And I want to have you turn to that, Genesis 28. Verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I wasn't even aware of it. Does your Bible read that way? Surely the Lord was in this place, and I didn't know it. Has that happened to you? It could be happening right now. The Lord is in this place. How about this? The Lord is in this place. Yes? The Lord is in this place. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. And we walk around, dear ones, this should be epiphany. We walk around through so much of our day not aware of it. How would our day change? How would my day change if I walked every minute understanding he's right there? He's right there. Some of you have spoken, in fact, Dave Burke talked a little bit about it Thursday night, that sometimes thoughts come into your mind that you know are no good thoughts. Yes, anybody? Now, what are you going to do? You going to entertain that thought? Sometimes we do. Sometimes we find the thought rather pleasing to the flesh. We begin to entertain the thought. And then hopefully at some point, Jesus goes, stop it. That's not what we do. Skip, you and I. Talk about two's a team, Norma. Two's a team, me and Jesus. What a great story. Genesis chapter 29, Leah has children. What is she seeking? Which has all these children. It says that she is seeking something. So this little story, it's a little Bible story about Leah and Rachel, and it's a little story about Leah ends up having the children first and not Rachel. And okay, Leah, we understand, is not the most attractive one. Leah is not the favored one. Leah isn't the one that... What is it that's in Leah's heart, according to Scripture? Love. She's seeking love. I think it's just in the heart of woman. I think it's in the heart of woman to seek love. And again, throw stones, arrows, say anything you want. Yes, I'm a sexist. I believe women are craving love. That's why it says to us men in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives. Men are craving physical intimacy. Men like sex. What does the Bible say for women? Give your men the sex. Folks, this isn't meant to be bad or foul. It's meant for us to understand how God works. And when either one of us starts to get resistant to the way God works, we're bucking him. Right? If he hadn't have created it this way, there wouldn't be children. At least not this way. We see that Laban worships false gods, whereas Jacob worships Jehovah. Now, this is a big contrast. The Bible is showing us right here, this guy is worshiping the Lord, this guy is worshiping handmade gods. And then you read the story of who prospers. Who does God shed his favor upon? The worship of Almighty God or the worship of the false gods? In chapter 32, God comes to Jacob in what is called an appearing. And what is the word for appearing? Epiphany. 32, verse 1. As Jacob started on his way, angels of God came to meet him. When Jacob saw them, he exclaimed, "This is God's camp." So he named the place Mahanaim. So God appears and sends representatives. Do we believe in the work of angels today? Maybe we aren't seeing them every day, but we know that God is up to something and he is at work in our lives and that he does what he wants to do, dispatching the principalities and powers his way. Yes? So this guy Jacob, who's worshiping Jehovah, who has begun to understand in his own physical life that God takes care of him and helps him and provides for him, Jacob still fears who? Esau. Why is it that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all who believed in God Almighty, used lies and deceit when God was so very present with them? Have you ever wondered that? Here we have these great men of the Bible who we esteem rightly because they were men of faith. And yet they were broken men too. And they also need to hear the song, "Fear Not." Because God was with them, right? I like reading this stuff sometimes because it doesn't beat me down. If anything, it gives me hope. I start to read, hey, wait a minute, these guys did okay because of their faith, right? So if they had some bumps along the road, I guess my bumps along the road aren't so bad. And then we have the little story of Jacob wrestling with God. Have you ever pondered that? Was it in bodily form that he wrestled God? Apparently so. Verse 28 in the New Living of chapter 32. "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men." And New Living here has a lousy word. It says, "and have won." The King James has a much better translation. It says, "you have prevailed." Yeah. You can fight against God, but you're not going to win. You can fight against God, but you might prevail. Now, what's the difference between winning and prevailing? How about the difference between a battle and a war? Right? You might prevail occasionally in some of your temporal battles. But the only time you're going to win with God is when you yield to him fully. I often get this when people will ask me about becoming a Christian, and they'll say, "This doesn't make sense to me. You Christians don't seem to have it as good as some of the rich people that deny Christ." Right? I mean, if God is such a great God to you guys, then how come you don't have what you need, and how come the guy on the hill has everything, you know? Have you ever heard that kind of an argument? Dear ones, the issue isn't about who's got the big house on the hill and the three-car garage. That's not the issue. The issue is called eternity. Right? And this is but such a short period of time. Yeah? Every trial, every tribulation, every problem we've got is, and I love what Ecclesiastes calls it, temporary. It's just temporary. But eternity with God is what awaits us. Hallelujah. So then, in chapter 33, we see that Jacob makes peace with Esau. So Jacob and Esau, brothers, they have a problem. Stealing happens, wrongs happen, all kinds of situations happen, and finally, Jacob makes peace. The message for us, perhaps the epiphany would be what Jesus talks about. If you have aught against somebody, go to them. If someone has aught with you, go to them. Make peace. Now here's what happens when you do that. Regardless of which side you're on, if you go to that person and they receive you, you have peace, right? You have forgiveness. If you go to that person and they don't receive you, you have obedience, right? You've done what the Lord asked you to do. Do I have people in my life that I'm not at peace with? What do you think? Who's the enemy? Yeah. The devil is the, yeah. So, if Don and I have a go-round about some issue, and I feel that he has offended me greatly, and I am more than irritated and ticked off, I am blanked. The more I dwell on that, the larger the problem, right? Forgiveness cleanses me. Forgiveness cleanses him. Are you with me? Husbands, wives, forgiveness cleanses. And I can go to Don and I can say, Don, I messed up. I'm really sorry. I've been holding this against you. Forgive me. You don't need to defend yourself. You don't need to tell me I didn't understand. I yield. And then the burden's now on Don whether to make peace or not. You with me? Learn from these things. This Bible is here to teach us how to live with one another. Well, isn't it interesting? Chapter 33 goes into chapter 34, and we get the whole story of revenge. An amazing story about this fellow Shechem, who takes advantage of Dinah. And it's a horrible thing he does. You cannot make excuse for it, no matter what follows. Even though he tries to make it right, and he desperately wants to make it right, this guy has committed a terrible sin. Chapter 35, verse 2. So Jacob told everyone in his household, get rid of all your pagan idols, purify yourselves, and put on clean clothing. We are now going to Bethel, where I'll build an altar to the God who answered my prayer when I was in distress. He has been with me wherever I have gone. I sometimes wonder what it would look like if we modern Christians could practice some of these old Hebrew traditions. Right? What would it look like if every time God answered a prayer, we built a little altar? What would it look like if every time something wonderful happened, we built stones of remembrance? Wouldn't that be cool? We'd be walking around lots of stones. Because wherever we go, we find God, don't we? This is so wonderful. Wherever you go, when you walk through the water, I will be there. When you walk through the flame, you'll not be burned. The songwriter says from the prophet Isaiah, "For I am with you," says the Lord. Chapter 36 is difficult to teach on unless you have a question about some kind of lineage. It's all about descendants. And when you read these in the scriptures, we're going to get to more and more of them as we read through the Old Testament. You get these long lists of who begat who. Even in the New Testament, it gives you the lineage of Christ through both parents. And you wonder at times, why is all that there? And where's any kind of an epiphany about that? Well, that epiphany will come later on when you start reading and you'll say, I wonder where this guy came from. Was he from Shem, Ham, or Japheth? Okay, so back up to the last week's reading, we read about Noah, right? Yeah. Noah had three kids. Yeah. Well, he had a lot more. But the three that we're talking about are his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, who were scattered to three different parts of the world, if you call it that, the world at that time. And you can actually trace lineage to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Yes? Yes? Some of you are getting caught up in this ancestry DNA stuff. You know, you spit in a tube or whatever, and you send it off, and they come back, and they tell you you're part this and part that. My daughter did it, and she calls me up. She says, I thought you were Swiss. You're more Irish. I said, well, I didn't spit in a tube. You spit in a tube. My mother's name was Roth, and Roth is very much Swiss. Heine is very German. And where's the Irish in any of that, you know? So a lot of people are into this. It's fun stuff, and I'm not against it. But why are you doing it? Why are you doing it? Because you're curious. You just kind of want to know what your roots are, yes? You're kind of curious, you know, were your ancestors from here or from there? And then when you really get into it, you'll start looking them up and trying to figure out if they're good people or bad people. More important to know whether you came from Shem, Ham, or Japheth, because there are some roots. And so when you come to these descendants of Esau or any of the other descendants, it's because you can take the Bible and you can track this stuff and you can get from, in our case, Jesus Christ all the way back. It's good stuff. Now, chapter 37 is a famous one. Stories have been written. Movies have been made. Broadway plays. This is the story of Joseph being sold into slavery in Egypt, the coat of many colors, as it's called, and that kind of thing. What is the message of the life of Joseph with so much attention that's given to it about not only who he was and his position in his family and what his brothers did to him and how they were going to kill him, but God intervened and didn't let him kill him, because then they got the cool idea, hey, instead of killing him, which might come back on our head, we'll just sell him to these traveling guys. Remember that? So he gets sold to the traveling guys, and they eventually he ends up in Egypt working for Potiphar. Anyway, he ends up working for the Pharaoh. What's the message? Everything he did was blessed. He rose up through the ranks. Was he still a slave? Absolutely. Always a slave. Always an outsider. But God favored him. Why did God favor him? Because he was faithful. We'll read in the future a little story about Daniel and his three buddies. Remember them? Both the ladies' groups and the men's groups last year studied the book of Daniel. We know that they were faithful. Even to the point of saying, fine, toss me in the fire, but I'm not going to worship the idol. I'm not going to eat the wrong food. I'm not going to do the wrong thing. And sometimes years of captivity follow, right? We're so impatient. And then, of course, the wonderful story of reconciliation and redemption that comes because of Joseph's faithfulness. Chapter 38 made me chuckle. Okay, I got to start it this way. In the course of time, this is verse 6 of chapter 38, Judah arranged for his firstborn son, to marry a young woman named Tamar. But was a wicked man in the Lord's sight. So the Lord took his life. Is that how your Bible reads? What's it say next? So the Lord took his life, yeah? Here's the epiphany. If you like to take notes, write this down. Do not err. I mean, come on. Verse 9, but Onan was not willing to have a child who would not be his own heir. So whenever he had intercourse with his brother's wife, he spilled the semen on the ground. This prevented her from having a child who would belong to his brother. A little science there. But the Lord considered it evil for Onan to deny a child to his dead brother. So the Lord took Onan's life too. Do not or Onan. This is a teaching moment. Don't go against God. He's able to take you. Yes? I would say instead of erring, you should Enoch. Right? Because the Lord took him too. We know where he took him. Chapter 39, verse 2, 21 and 23. Listen to this. Joseph is in Potiphar's house now, and it says in chapter 39, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. You should have that underlined. The Lord was with Joseph. Look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph, even though right now he's in prison. Who's with him? The Lord is with him. Verse 23, the Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Yeah. I'm talking about epiphany. I'm talking about a discovery of wonder. If the Lord is with you, everything's going to be okay. He wants to be with you so that everything will be okay. Chapter 40, Joseph had two dreams, one of the cupbearer, one of the baker. Then there were times of plenty and times of famine, just as the Lord had foretold. They get to chapter 42, the end of the week's reading, and the question comes up, what has God done to us? Irene had a little bit of that this week. Looking at her life, God, what's going on? Right? What have you done to me? I didn't sign up to be a widow. I'm with you. I understand. And she already gave a wonderful testimony that it doesn't work to blame God. Right? And these folks figured that out. And they're blaming God. Even though Joseph is giving them everything. Stack it up in the fat years and then eat it up in the lean years. Dave Ramsey can preach that. Right? Stack it up while you got it. Live today like no one else is living by saving so that you can live in later years when you're not earning much because you got it stacked up. This is a good Bible study. But so often we get it, we spend it, we get it, we spend it. Then we don't have it, but we keep spending it, which means we borrowed it. Then we borrow it to pay the people we borrowed. Then we borrow some more to pay the people that we borrowed to pay the people we borrowed. And then we say, God, where are you? God says, I'm right here. I got the cattle on 1,000 hills, man. I'm doing fine. I love the Bible because these stories I can relate to. God is with you at all times. He will never leave you or fail you if you walk with him. Next week, we finish up the book of Genesis. We get into the book of Exodus, the great story of deliverance. How many of you need a deliverance of any kind? Amen. Father, thank you that you teach us, that you lead us, that we do receive epiphany, O Lord. You open our eyes. We do understand more. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, thank you for your patience this morning. God bless you. Hug another 47 people before you leave. All right. You're dismissed.